As has already been mentioned, we welcome you to our 64th annual Missions Conference. This is the last of a 10-day series of meetings. And for those of you, we know there are guests and visitors who are here at Park Street Church, perhaps for the very first Sunday, and you read in your tourist guidebook that New England congregational churches are particularly characterized by their appreciation of unadorned simplicity in the decor of their sanctuaries. I suspect you're feeling a little disoriented as you look around at the church as it is festooned with these flags from 24 different nations. These nations, incidentally, represent just a tip of the iceberg of the nations to which our missionaries, both career missionaries and short-term missionaries, have been sent and are laboring, as well as the many nations that have come to Boston and are, as a result, the recipients of the ministry of this church, as God allows us to show them the love of Christ, the hospitality of believers. If you are a guest and a visitor this morning, I want to put you at ease, not only about the decoration, but also about a very important part of this worship service that will be coming up just a little bit later. In many worship services, it's typical, as you know, to have an offering to worship God by these examples of our substance, that our expressions of gratitude for all the ways He's blessed us. And typically in this church, we pass a plate down pews so that people can provide such gifts as they are led. But this morning, we're going to do things a little differently. During the time of the offering, we're going to invite you to place whatever gifts or offerings you might wish to make in these three boxes that are in the front of the sanctuary, and along with those gifts, to also include a pledge of your support for our church's missions program. Now, I'm not going to have you do anything you're uncomfortable with, and so that's part of my reason for this explanation. If you are a guest or a visitor, we welcome you to participate in whatever way you feel inclined, but you're also welcome just to stay in your pew, and we ask if you do that to pray that others might be encouraged by God to take an active part in this program. But for the rest of you, now I want to talk with you. If you are a member of Park Street Church, or if you are a regular attender here, or maybe this is your first Sunday, but you feel led to make this your church home for this next chapter in your life. If this is your church, this is your church home, would you please raise your hand? This is where you're planning to stay as long as God will allow it. Now, everyone else, pray for those hands, will you? Because those hands have now got to do a couple of things. First of all, in your bulletin, there is a green pledge form. Use that hand to take out the form. If you don't have a form, raise your other hand, and the ushers will get you a form. Raise it up high so they can see who doesn't have one yet. I see a couple of hands up here and then balcony. If you don't have a form, we don't want you to feel at all left out. So please, you won't be asked to do anything you're not comfortable with, but you do want a form, honestly. Take that form, and you'll notice that there is a tear line at the bottom third, and if you would, just fold it there and tear off the bottom third. And we'll do it all together. We'll make a little joyful noise unto the Lord right now. That way we won't be distracting anyone later. And if you're listening to the service of Park Street Church on the radio, you're welcome to make up your own form. All you need to do is have a blank on it that you will shortly fill in and make sure it also has your name and address. This pledge form does represent a very significant commitment or response. You know, we've been listening for the past 10 days to reports from our missionaries and ministry partners, and it has been thrilling to hear what God has accomplished through the efforts of these men and women, their sacrificial ministry. And, you know, we could just have a service of thanksgiving. That would be fine. We could conclude our conference with just a celebration, giving thanks to God for all that He has accomplished through these wonderful men and women. But I know there are many of us who, having heard what we have, We want to do more. We don't want to just give thanks, though we certainly want to do that. But we would just long to get involved in some meaningful way. In our culture, there are many who at this time in world history feel like there's nothing more to be done than wring your hands in despair at the state of the world, the war that continues in Iraq, conflicts in many other regions. Or if not wring their hands in despair, point their finger with blame, frustrated at political leaders, business leaders, and others who are stirring up the pot. But here at Park Street Church and in churches all around the world, we have an opportunity to do something else than wring hands and point fingers. We have a chance to first get down on our knees to the God of the universe and intercede and pray for peace and pray that the good news of Christ would actually be experienced, communicated believingly by those whose lives are a testimony to it and listened to. And we also have an opportunity not only to get down on our knees and pray for the Prince of Peace to command peace to the nations and bring healing to the sick and to lift up the despairing, but we also have an opportunity to roll up our sleeves and be a part of the answer to that prayer. That's what this pledge form is all about. I'd like to walk you through it. First of all, there's no reason why, since you're free to do whatever you want, but why not just take a moment and put your name in it? That part you can do. You know your name. Ask for a pencil if you don't have one from your neighbor and share what implements of writing we have amongst us and fill out your name and your address. Whatever else you might choose to do or not do, that will be of help to you. And as you're doing that, let me mention first of all that in the upper portion of this pledge form, the part that you tore off, the two-thirds portion, you find listed first of all, the local ministries in which this church is involved. Yes, we're concerned about the whole world, but we are also concerned about Boston, the neighborhood in which God has, in his providence, placed us. And there are 11 opportunities here that are listed for you to get involved in a significant way. 11 local ministries that address real need and in which this church has had a part. One is the Focus Ministry. And I want to highlight that. There are 37,000 international students and scholars that are in Boston at this minute, by the best estimates. 37,000 men and women from all over the world who've come here for their education, for residencies in medicine, or training, internships, in whatever field of study in which they're engaged. Many of these men and women, all the time they're here in the Boston area, never once get to see the inside of a home belonging to a Bostonian or to someone who lives here, an American. They never have that, just a simple act of hospitality extended to them. Some of you know that Ho Chi Minh, who was the one who launched the Communist Revolution in North Vietnam, Ho Chi Minh, when he was a young man, came to Boston. He wrote his friends that he had come here to learn two things. He wanted to learn about capitalism, and he wanted to learn about Christianity. Can you believe that? That's what he said in his correspondence. And he worked at the Parker House restaurant as a waiter. And so far as we know, the time he was here in Boston was a time in which he only became embittered because of the lack of civility and affection and love that would allow people to cross the cultural barrier and to invite this man into their home. We at Park Street Church have determined by the grace of God, we're just not going to let that happen if we can avoid it ever again. We want to show the love of Christ however it's received. If you'd like to get involved in the Focus Ministry, there are all kinds of opportunities. One is to teach English. If you know English, raise your hand. You're all qualified. Teach English to our international guests and to their spouses, some of whom really, apart from this, wouldn't have the opportunity to learn English. Become their friend. Invite them in your home. Thanksgiving is a great opportunity to invite internationals into your home. to allow them to just experience something of our culture and warmth. If you're interested in getting involved in a local ministry, on the pledge form, the first box on the left-hand side is the one you want to tick. I would like to receive information about getting involved in a local ministry. I'm particularly interested in blank. And you can fill in the blank if you want. If it isn't a ministry to internationals, there's also many of these 11 options under local ministries are ministry to homeless people. This may be something that has touched your heart to see the extreme need of some in our community. We're in partnership with Boston Rescue Mission, soup kitchens. We have tutoring programs for youngsters who are educationally disadvantaged. You can get whatever time you've got and put it to the maximal use for the kingdom of God. Maybe just an hour a week in one of these opportunities and have a real difference, one that might be for all eternity in the life of another person. Write your name down next to that. Or maybe you have a heart, a burden for those in crisis pregnancy. A couple of these ministries are involved with intervention in the area of crisis pregnancy. I know that's a part of the standard rhetoric to talk about choice, but what we've discovered in reality is that most women do not choose abortion, they resort to it. And they resort to it because of the pressure of family and especially irresponsible boyfriends that want nothing to do with this new life. We're interested in giving women a real choice. For those who would like to protect and cherish the gift of life, we want to get behind them and support them in practical ways with counseling, with material support. And that's what happens in these ministries of Daybreak and A Woman's Concern. Not taking away choice, but providing real choice, real option. Whatever the ministry, you put your name next to that first block if you would be willing to get involved. The second opportunity, that's number one. A second opportunity is with short-term missions. Park Street Church is involved in four ongoing partnerships. We return year after year. One of them is the Bolivia Project. That is an orphanage in La Paz, Bolivia, that takes care of youngsters, unbelievably young, who are on the streets and have no family. Rescues those children, provides a home of love and nurture and care. The Bolivia Project has attracted many in this congregation over the past several years, financially and giving of their time to help with that desperately needed ministry. The Czech Republic ministry is teaching English in the Czech Republic, an opportunity to encourage the fledgling Christian church in that community. The Ghana Project ministers to youngsters as well in terms of special summer camp experiences, working with them. And the Ukraine ministry that's mentioned is a ministry for exchanging skills. If you know how to do web design, or you're a graphic artist, or you know about computer programming, we can use your abilities in the Ukraine in a two-week period, if you can volunteer 2 weeks during the summer, and provide that kind of exchange of skill and get involved in that short-term effort. If you're interested in short-term missions, there's a second box on the left-hand side at the bottom corner. I'm interested in short-term missions opportunities, including everything from 2 weeks to 2 years. We're going to ask you to check that off, and when we have our offering and you come forward, you place this pledge in the boxes in the front, and for you, if you're interested in short-term missions, please stay right up here on the platform. Because what we want to do is then we want to pray for you as a church to show that we're behind you. You're not just in this as a lone ranger going off to one of these countries with no help. We're in this together. Some of our short-term missionaries, by the way, aren't just going for 2 weeks. Celeste Brown is working with Food for the Hungry in Bolivia, and she's signed up for a 5-year stint. Maybe you have 5 years and you're at a crossroads of your life. You have 5 years you'd like to make a difference with your life and some part of the world where there is need, consider a longer, an intermediate term investment of your life, such as Celeste has made. One young man, I don't know if you play basketball, do you know God can use you? We have a man who is involved in Athletes in Action at Harvard, who got excited about going to Central Asia. And he is signed up for a short-term project of 2 years. And he is one of the most famous basketball players in all of Central Asia. His ministry consists of working alongside of other basketball players, their team that play in their own republic, and then they play adjoining republics, and they tour across Central Asia and also the Middle East. Isn't that amazing that you could do winning his teammates, most of whom have never heard the gospel presented in a winsome way, in a caring way, and winning others with whom they play, even the opposition. When they're defeated, he gets to talk to them and console them and then tell them about the gospel of Christ. There are others who are involved. Emily Ellis is working with Food for the Hungry in the Philippines for a 2-year project. From this church, changing the world. One man just came back after 1.5 years. He was a musician. Perhaps you have gifts of music. And he was in a traveling band that ministered in Istanbul and Turkey and across Central Asia and Tunisia and North Africa. Imagine what you can do with, maybe your skills are quite good, but you know they're not necessarily going to give you a record label. But here's a chance to have a label in heaven as you use your gift in the service of the Lord. And most recently, Mitzi Sellers, some of you know her. She just went out of our church. She's involved in, I guess, at least a year kind of commitment in the Democratic Republic of Congo. She's working very close to the border of Rwanda and Burundi, right where all the conflict is going on. We need to pray for Mitzi, for God's protection for her. She's working with the International Rescue Committee and will be focusing on conflict resolution and peace-building efforts in that very needy region. Pray for Mitzi. She's one of those who stood up front. Maybe this morning will be your day to stand up front and volunteer that kind of significant investment of your life, and the rest of us will get behind you. Thirdly, there are some who have heard enough that they really are convinced God may well be calling them to a career of missions. You want to go into a full career, perhaps in full support, a traditional missionary, or take your skills as a tent-making missionary to a part of the world where the gospel has not been preached. Maybe you're an agricultural specialist. Maybe you're a software engineer. You can make a living in that distant land, but you don't want to just be there all by yourself. You want a church behind you to provide accountability and a kind of safety net for encouraging you. We've had tent-making missionaries go out in this way, physicians, those who can support themselves to a large extent, but need the support of the church from a spiritual point of view. If you're one of those, again, we encourage you to fill out, it's now that upper right-hand box there, I sense God's leading toward full-time missionary service, and I'd like help from church leadership to discern this. And you fill it out, and you stay up front afterwards. Stay on the platform so we can pray for you. And finally, the rest, perhaps, we feel we can't go. Maybe you feel that, well, you're involved in a doctoral program, it's not really time for you to leave, or you're in a business and it's just beginning to take off, it's not time for you to go anywhere, or you feel God is really wants you right here in Boston where you're needed, and you definitely are needed here. But if you can't go, then give. Be a part of the sending church that gets behind those who will go in behalf of us, who will go in our place because we cannot go. Get behind them and pray for them. Indicate that you're willing to be involved in encouraging the Park Street Church missionaries. That's the fourth box you can tick off. And you can belong to one of the support groups, we call them Barnabas groups, that we send, by the way, sometimes to help our missionaries and encourage them, and who commit themselves to pray for them right here. We believe in the golden rule. We don't want any missionary going out without us providing them the kind of quality, love, and support that we would wish for ourselves were we sent out into this or that perhaps very dangerous region of the world. I wish I could share with you where all of our missionaries are laboring at this moment. If you had any idea, the little hairs on the back of your neck would be standing up on end. Some of the situations in which our missionaries this minute are now finding themselves in attempting to minister. Very hostile areas in which there's conflict, where their lives are quite literally at risk. We need to be praying for these brothers and sisters. We need to be supporting them with the same sacrificial spirit that is behind their decision to go. We send. We say, why does anyone need to go? Now, brothers and sisters, of course, it's wonderful that you and I would win our roommates to Christ or share the gospel with other folks down the hall or across town or somewhere beyond, within our connection, our network of friends. But this very minute, there are 2.1 billion human beings, men, women, and children, who will never have the chance, just even the chance, to think about Jesus Christ, who he is, what his claims are, who will never have an opportunity to just weigh his claims. They will never hear the gospel unless someone is willing to cross a cultural barrier, a language barrier, learn some other language other than English, or a geographical barrier. These 2.1 billion people live in 10,000 identifiable people groups where there are so few Christians that, humanly speaking, they will go from cradle to grave and never hear the gospel. That's unfair. It's not that we want to jam religion down anyone's throats. We couldn't even if we wished to, and it would be appalling to want to. But to give people the opportunity to just hear the facts, to consider the claims of Christ, to look at the evidence and weigh it and be free to make up their own minds and decide if, in fact, Jesus is who he claims to be. Unless many cross those barriers, 2.1 million people will never get the opportunity that you have had and that I have had. And so we pray for this effort. If you can't go, then give. This church supports missionaries of all kinds. We're all, frankly, indirectly or directly indebted to other churches who have gone before us. In the first service, we had some folks from Hawaii in our service at 8:30. And they're in the churches that actually are the result of missionaries from Park Street Church going to the so-called Sandwich Islands, as they were called in those days, 100 years ago. They wouldn't be believers were it not for this church. And they were here this morning, enjoying this conference. There are many of us who have benefited from this ministry. Park Street, as part of its missions program, commits $50,000 each year to Campus Crusade for Christ and $50,000 each year to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. This is our means of supporting these two efforts at bringing the gospel to the campuses around us. How many here have benefited in your life from the ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship or Campus Crusade for Christ? Would you raise your hand? Oh, then we're all set. I'm not worried anymore. Well, a love debt will be enough. Pay off the love debt that you owe for those who ministered to you while you were in the difficult experience of your college and graduate school career. That's what we want to continue, and we'd love if God would allow us to expand it. That's part of this pledge form. We are asking you to prayerfully give generously. The missions committee has given us the budget for this coming year. If we do just what we have done, we need $1.4 million to continue the commitments that we have. $1.4 million to be raised from this congregation. We meet in four services, so you're looking at all the resources that God has in this church with which to use. We need to pray for each other. If you can't afford much, if you can only pledge $1 a week, pledge $1. It'll help. And if you can pledge $100 a week, pledge that. And if it's $1,000 a week, that's all you can afford, just $1,000, pledge that. That'll help. Honest. I know it seems like a trivial amount to you, but whatever God lays on your heart. Our text, and I only want to mention this briefly, the passage I read may not seem to have much to do with missions, but in reality has everything to do with what we're talking about this morning. The passage began, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. And then he goes on and talks about your gift to Jerusalem. We know a lot about this gift. Paul writes about it in other passages. This was a gift not to send missionaries. He wasn't supporting agriculturalists or physicians or other literacy specialists. This was not missions. What this was, however, was a collection, a gift that Paul wanted to come from the church at Corinth to help the poor Jewish Christians who were living in Jerusalem. Paul knew from firsthand experience that the Christians that lived in Jerusalem had endured severe persecution. Undoubtedly, many of them not only lost their lives, Paul, in fact, was part of that persecution before his conversion, but many of them had lost their jobs. Many of them would have been experiencing terrible privation. There had been a period of famine as well. And so Paul is taking up a love offering, a collection to take care of human need in the believers in Jerusalem. But get this, he's writing to Christians in Corinth. Corinth is over 1,000 miles away by any normal means of travel. These people in Corinth have never met those people in Jerusalem that they're being asked to contribute to. You get the point? They're being asked to be generous to people they have never met and will never meet until they get to heaven. To care enough about them that even though that they themselves have needs, they would nevertheless be generous in caring for these others who also have needs. And so to that extent, it surely is about missions. That's exactly what's driving us. We want to love everyone that God loves. We want to be an accurate reflection and not just be concerned about our own parochial interests, our own little community, but to love all those, even people we've never met, and to be generous where that generosity can be used with good effect. Paul, of course, is not just a starry-eyed idealist. Sometimes we think people who want to help the poor, you know, they're suckers for any scam. You know, can you give me a quarter for a cup of coffee and whatever, and they're just going to be foolish enough to believe whatever line they're fed. Paul is actually anything but that kind of fool. He's, in fact, as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove, just like Jesus said. Among the verses I read to you, there is an expression of very careful financial accountability. Paul tells the Corinthians that when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If you're worried whether Paul's going to stick his fingers into the cookie jar, Paul's already anticipated it and said, no, you, Corinthians, you pick someone you trust to take the money. I don't want any part of it. The reason here at Park Street we are so enthusiastic, maybe even shameless in asking for your generous support, is it doesn't go for us. None of it comes to us. This doesn't pay any of my salary. It doesn't pay for the building to get painted a fresh coat of paint. This is to be given away. That's why we can be so aggressive and bold in encouraging us to greater generosity, because it's our collective generosity for someone else's needs, not for our own. Paul tells us, what is the motive for this gift? Well, there are two motives. Number one is love, and the other is joy. Number one is love. John writes, the apostle, in 1 John 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions, that might describe you, I don't know. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, or even just hears about it, like these Corinthians, they didn't see it, they're just hearing about it. And sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? If we do nothing, how can God's love be in us? It's gotten short-circuited in some inexplicable way. One pair of missionaries that just were sent out of this church a year ago, Raphael and Liz Martinez, some of you know them, and their three gorgeous little children. Raphael and Liz were part of the dream that Paul Martindale is talking about. They had a passion to go into the Muslim world in order to show the love of Christ. Raphael was a pediatrician. practicing medicine here in the Boston area. Liz is a well-trained medical specialist and an RN as well, with tremendous skills these two have. They wanted to bring these into the service of Christ in the Muslim world. They have gone, I cannot share with you where, but into the Middle East, into one of the neediest countries of the world, a nation where 45% of the population is trying to live on $2 a day or less. A desperately needy country. And they've gone over there, of course, into the midst of a cauldron of suspicion from the Arab and Muslim world against the Western world. But they're not going as ambassadors of the United States. That's not what they're doing. They're coming as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And they want to show the love of Christ to those who need the love of Christ. And they want to actually put into practice what Jesus said. I tell you, love your enemies, even those who hate you. Love them. This is the only counteroffensive that God is interested in or will authorize. It's the counteroffensive of love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you might be sons of your Father in heaven. Sometimes our love is misunderstood. Lois Rickman, who was in the earlier service, told me once about how when she was in Central African Republic, she was working in a dental clinic. She had left all the comforts of America and home to go there to work in a dental clinic in Central African Republic. And word got out when people realized this American missionary had left the country that they would long to be in, had left that to live in this very needy, desperate situation. Word got out about it, and someone came up with the idea, I know, she's come here in order to sell our teeth. Well, because obviously many of the procedures involve pulling teeth in order, because these people were in desperate dental problems and had to have their teeth pulled. They thought she was selling these rotten teeth to make a buck. That's why she was there. And of course, it broke her heart to have that misunderstanding, and she had to show. They went out to the sanitary landfill, dug up all these old teeth to show that, no, they're right here. They're not being sold on the streets of Boston. It's this message of love that we want to bring that sometimes is difficult to communicate, but our lives are proof that it's so, that we're not trying to use anyone. It's not to get something out of them. It's to give because God has given to us so much. That's what Raphael and Liz Martinez are doing in the Middle East. You need to pray for them because their situation is truly dangerous. Carolyn Cummings, all of us have been reading the newspapers about the AIDS epidemic in Africa, sub-Saharan Africa. According to the Joint UN Program on HIV/AIDS, an estimated 25 million men and women and children have died so far. At this very minute, 40 million in sub-Saharan Africa have HIV. In the nation of Botswana, for example, 40% of all adults are HIV positive. 40%! And of course, one of the catastrophic results of all of this is this massive problem with AIDS orphans. According to the UN program, in 6 nations, Kenya, Malawi, Mozambique, Namibia, Swaziland, and Uganda, in those 6 nations, 12 to 17% of all children have lost at least one, if not both, parents to AIDS. 12 to 17% all in those 6 nations. What are we going to do about it? What have we done about it? Well, of course, we've supported medical missionaries to that part of the world. Much of their ministry has been engaged in dealing precisely with this problem. What more can we do about it? Well, the more we can do about it has to do particularly with prevention and with this problem of the AIDS orphans. Carolyn Cummings, one of our missionaries, has now been reassigned. She's in Kenya. She's now been made the Children's Ministry Facilitator for African Inland Mission, is working with 14 nations with the church leaders to help equip them, fashion programs for their young people to help them deal with this problem. Bob Weniger shared with us what was, in effect, a kind of one of the outcomes in part of his ministry there as a surgeon in Zambia. Bob tells us about a woman, Faith Liana, with whom he worked. Faith is a Christian. Because of the ministry of God's people bringing the gospel to that land, she wants to live for Christ. As with many of those in the churches in the affected regions of Africa, her heart is broken for her fellow men and women. Faith has decided to respond by taking on some orphans. And not long ago, she was blessed with the opportunity to get married. In fact, got married to a doctor connected with a hospital. And she told the doctor she'd be glad to get married, but there was just one condition. In marrying her, he had to be willing to also help with her orphans, the orphans she was handling and helping. Seemed okay with him. And then it occurred to him, better ask, well, just how many orphans are we talking about? 2,500 orphans she's caring for out of the love of Christ. UNICEF just did a study of 505 religious organizations operating in those six nations and found out that 95% of the Christian organizations are involved in ministering to AIDS orphans, and almost all without any government money. Why are they doing this? Why are they giving so much of their substance and so generously? It's because they love with the love of Christ. It's because God has loved them, and they're like a vessel. Their cup is overflowing. It isn't just pity. It's that God has loved us so much that we're now fortified and energized to love others. It's the motivation of joy that drives us. The motivation of joy. Paul tells the church at Corinth with respect to their own giving. He says, I told now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. But why does he say the first day of every week? Why have this offering the first day of every week? Why every week? Some of you may be cynical enough to think that, oh, well, that's because if you do it every week, it won't hurt so much. Maybe you'll get more money. Well, if it were just a fundraising ploy, you should have said in the first hour of every day. That way it'll even hurt less if every day you give. But instead, Paul wants the giving to be on the first day of every week. Yes, there's an intention here in terms of having our giving be regular and planned and thoughtful rather than manipulated. Or somehow or other, the result of just some kind of coercion or something. It's got to be free. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So it's not going to be impulsive if it's every week. It's a planned gift, not impulsive, deliberate, thoughtful. But why the first day? Why not the second day? The New Testament nowhere mentions the second day of every week. There are no references to the third day of every week, no references to the fourth day of the week, no references to the fifth day of the week. The first day of the week is mentioned 8 times in the New Testament. And the reason is mentioned so often because it is the day of Jesus' resurrection. All the accounts refer to how Christ died for our sins on the cross, and he rose again on the first day of the week, which refers to Sunday. On the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb and discovered it was empty. It was on the first day of the week then that Jesus met with his disciples. Can you imagine how thrilling that must have been? They who thought all was lost now discover he has triumphed over even the grave, that he is the Lord of life, that he is now alive, risen and well, and will now live with them and will never leave them or forsake them. It's the message of the resurrection, the message that sin is forgiven. He was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification. It's God's stamp paid in full. You don't have to feel ashamed anymore and beat up on yourself because of your past failures. You're no longer in a stranglehold of sin in your present. You don't have to worry about the future. It's all cared for in the resurrection, in the fact that we have a risen Savior who lives with us. And so on the first day of the week, Jesus appeared to the disciples. A week later, on the first day of the week, he shows up and appears to Thomas, you may remember. And the early church then met on the first day of the week and shared in the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20. The first day of the week is when God's people were worshiping. And it's when you're worshiping God, when you're most mindful of how all your needs are met by Him, how your life is secure in His arms of love, that you have the most objective view about what you can do in terms of bringing that good news to someone else. It's precisely when you're worshiping God that you're most keenly aware of your debt of love to Him. We're a little bit like those lepers, you may remember, who were outside the city of Samaria when it was under siege, and people inside the city were now reduced to cannibalism. And the four lepers left to the camp of the enemy, to the Syrians, and discovered the Syrians, under God's intervention, had left. They ran scared. They left all their tents filled with food. And the four lepers began just jumping and leaping for joy and getting silver and gold and eating until their heart's content. And all of a sudden, it struck them. All their fellow citizens were back in the city, still starving. While they were just throwing the food up and catching it in their mouths. And they said, "This is not right. We're keeping this to ourselves. It's a day of good news. When you think what God has done for you, what right have you to keep it to yourself? Isn't this a day of good news? If you love other people, isn't it just selfish to keep this good news of what Christ has done in your life to yourself?" And so the incentive is there out of joy, out of irrepressible joy, to share with others. And so Paul wants our giving to be that way. Each man should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It may be a little amount, or it may be a lot, but what God counts is not the amount, but the joy, the gratitude with which it's pledged and given. It's not a matter of how much. It's what God has done for you and how you respond to it. It's when you're secure in His arms of love that our generosity, in fact, will be most loving. It will be, in fact, most lavish, and it will certainly be most joyous. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." You and I have an opportunity this morning to make a life, to get involved, invested in the most exciting enterprise you can imagine in this lifetime, to have you be a part of making an eternal difference in this world, showing the love of Christ. I pray, if you can't, that you would pray that the next person will make up for whatever lack you're struggling with, so that we might together support this program as it deserves to be. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of a church where some of our brightest, our best trained, our finest students, graduates, and others, businessmen, professionals, have been willing to sacrifice in the way that they have to be sent out in order to bring the good news of Christ to the ends of the earth where it's most needed. We thank you for the many who have gone from this place that are laboring tirelessly in order to translate the Bible into languages in which it isn't allowed or hasn't been found, so that others might be able to read for themselves and consider your claims. We thank you for those who are medical specialists of one kind or another that have given of their lives in this generous way. Help us, Lord, to be worthy of such sacrifices. May we love our missionaries as much as we would wish to be loved ourselves were we sent out, and be praying for them as much as we know we would need to be prayed for.